As you're able, please stand as we read our text. We're involved in a study in the fruit of the Spirit. It's found text in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Perhaps you have heard of the marshmallow test before. The award-winning psychologist who came up with this test went on to be one of the most famous psychologists of our time. It was a simple test. Had to do with self-control. Have a child in a room with a table. Put one marshmallow in front of him. The child is told, if you can wait 2 minutes before you eat it, you can get another. Okay? Then the doctor would leave the room. 2 minutes would pass. It was too long for any child. Very few of them could wait 2 minutes, knowing if they did wait, they would get another one. No, many failed the marshmallow test. But Walter Mischel went on to do additional research, and he found, he kept up with those children involved in the test, and he found that those who had the resolve to wait and would get another went on to have higher SAT scores, lower rates of obesity, all kinds of benefits that simply came with waiting and expressing self-control. Well, we're not in a test with Dr. Walter Mischel this morning. We're studying the fruit of the Spirit. We're not involved with the marshmallows here. I'm sorry, no treats after if you pay attention. So, what is this fruit of the Spirit, and where do we see this fruit produced? Well, it is produced in the lives of those who are energized and indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. It is not produced by rules and law. It is produced as a result of life. The Holy Spirit has given life. And it is this is one of the ways in which that life is expressed. It is the result of the work of God the Holy Spirit, who lives in us as God and is making us the kind of people He has designed us to be. Pretty simple study. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about self-control. It is mentioned once in the Old Testament, and just a handful of times, five times in the New Testament. If there's an outline in your bulletin, and we'll be looking at those occurrences. First of all, in our survey of self-control, we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. This is the only occurrence in the Old Testament of this language. We read, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So, walls and a gate and a city in the ancient Near East. The walls of a city and a strong gate were the main defense of any city in the ancient Near East. Without them, without the walls and strong gate, the city was an easy prey to any and all enemies. For instance, when Nehemiah, who was taken as a POW to the Persian city of Susa, when he heard the report of what had happened to Jerusalem, that the walls were, this is Nehemiah 1, broken down and its gates were destroyed by fire, He knew that signified the ultimate destruction of the city. And his response, he sat down and wept. He knew it was over. There was no defense left for those that remained. Self-control is the believer's wall of defense and strong gates against the sinful desires that wage war against his soul. Simple imagery. Now, kind of reversing that just a bit, although the word is not used here, in Proverbs 16 and verse 32, the concept is here. Proverbs 16, verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So now we have the positive side of this idea of self-control. To have a temper that requires control, listen to me carefully, to have a temper that requires control is not a mark of ungodliness. It is not. To fail to control that temper is. To succeed by God's grace in controlling an unruly temper is to demonstrate godly self-control. It's as simple as that. Here in Proverbs 16, self-control is lauded as being an act of heroism. An act of heroism that outstrips military conquest. How about that? There's our Old Testament survey. It's mentioned once. The concept, however, has a positive aspect. In the New Testament, again, it is a rare word, and the passages listed in the bulletin are all the occurrences in the New Testament. So I thought we would just look at them one at a time, and I'd make brief comments, and we'd ask for God's blessing. Acts 24 and verse 25. Is the first one. Paul is in custody, and we read that after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 25. And as he reasoned, that is, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you. And he was hoping to get a bribe from Paul. This is the first occurrence. Paul is sent to Caesarea. He appears now before Felix. Felix is there with his wife. That's his third wife. She is 18 years old, and he is her second husband. Actually, the first time I read that, before I studied it, I wondered, why on earth would Paul speak about self-control to Felix? Apparently, given Felix's sexual sin and the love of bribes, Paul's teaching on self-control alarmed him. It alarmed him. And the wording there, we get our word phobia. He was filled with fear at what Paul was saying. Felix's reputation was so widespread in the Roman Empire that even a secular historian, Tacitus, would describe him as a man who indulged in every kind of barbarity and lust. I mean, even the non-Christians knew about his reputation. No wonder Paul would address that with him. Well, there's the first occurrence, self-control in the New Testament. The second usage is in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. It's a chapter on principles for marriage, and Paul addresses those who are married, those who are wanting to be married, so forth, those who are unmarried, those who are widows. And in verse 9, let me read verse 8. To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is a good thing for them to remain single as I am. Now, here we go. But if they cannot exercise self-control, do what? They should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul recognized that refraining from marriage might cause single people to fall into sexual sin. Just as refraining from sexual relationships might cause married people to fall into sin. As he addresses that earlier in the chapter. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. The third time it's used is in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians in verse 25. Passage here altogether. I'll begin reading with verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Here we go. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. The competitor, the athlete, is described as one who strives, who fights. The contestant here does not take the race lightly. He's trained seriously for it, even depriving himself of any excess weight, lest that slow him down. Christians, like athletes, are to exercise self-control, keeping the goal in mind. The goal is what drives us, you see. All right. Next usage, of course, is our passage, Galatians 5 and verse 23. It's listed among a number of fruit. We've already read them there. I do want to stress one thing, that the point that Paul is making is that he's defending justification by faith in the letter of Galatians, okay? He's pointing out that justification by faith does not result in any kind of live as you want, I'm free, free from the law, oh happy condition, I'll sin all I want. There's always remission. Nothing like that. That's not his point. Yes, we are free from the law, but God's Spirit indwells every Christian and is conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a man that knew something about self-control. The last time that it's used in the New Testament is 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. He's speaking of a means of confirming our election and calling in Christ. I'll begin reading with verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, so forth. Peter is not listing 7 sequential steps. No. But rather aspects of Christian growth to be pursued by every believer. Okay? These qualities, if we are in Christ, these qualities will be evident. They will be growing and maturing within us. Not because we work so hard, but because God the Holy Spirit is at work within us, giving us life. Maintaining the life He has given us in Christ. Now, we have a duty, certainly, to grow in character and practice, and we are to use all the means available to us to cultivate that work that God has begun in us. We all, there's self-control, mentioned once in the Old Testament, a handful of times in the New. But I want to conclude with just to emphasize some things. The Bible never expects us to hear God's commands to us in isolation or separated from a serious consideration of God's work in us in Christ, or our position in Christ. Okay? If we separate any consideration or study of the fruit of the Spirit apart from that, we're going to fall off a cliff. The Bible never intends that to happen. Self-control is possible because of the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. It is only the grace of God that self-control out of the realm, that takes self-control out of the realm of hopeless self-reformation and turns it into a great confidence that we can be transformed people. The hope of God, the work of God the Holy Spirit in my life is genuine hope. If I thought it was all left up to me just to try harder and make more rules I've got to keep, what's the use? What's the use? We can be transformed people because God the Holy Spirit is at work in us. That's how that happens. The heart of any plan for self-control must be a focus on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Self-control is like any other feature of wisdom in that it is learned how. How do we learn self-control? In the Bible, we learn it by focusing on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than giving us a 12-step program, we need a person to know. A person to know. And Jesus is known and exalted among us, or as He is known and exalted among us, guess what happens? Self-control becomes more obvious. Because our focus is where it ought to be. On the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess to you innumerable schemes of gaining self-control in our lives. And we've seen little to no fruit. We ask you that in your grace, you will help us learn to focus on your Son. And that we, with that gaze upon Him, the Holy Spirit would be working within us His fruit, including self-control. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.